people we should be. What a thankful people we should be. Father God, we thank You for what You have done for us in Your Son. And we thank You, Lord, for, as we have studied in this book, the freedom that is to be found in Him. Many this morning in this room have found that freedom. But Lord, we don't know if there's someone who is lost and apart from You because they know not yet Your Son. Lord, we pray that You would do a work of grace in that heart and in that life this morning. Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself and that You would save them. Lord, we just pray that You would teach us this morning, that You would feed us with the bread of heaven this morning as we open Your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we return once more to this epistle written by the Apostle Paul to a collection of churches in southern Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. But he's not just writing to them as an apostle. He's writing to them as a man with a pastor's heart. He genuinely cares for these people. He loves these people. Although he's away from them at the moment, he's not there present with them. He's indicated that he would like to be present with them, that he wished he could be present with them, but he's not present with them at the moment. And so in his care for their souls, he writes them this weighty letter, this weighty epistle. And this letter is a letter written to call them to repentance. Repentance from looking to the law, looking to the law of Moses, repentance from looking to Judaism as the final means of their salvation, rather than looking to the Messiah, rather than looking to Christ, who is sufficient for salvation. You remember the issue here is that Judaizers, false teachers, have made their way into the churches of Galatia. And they're telling the believers at Galatia that they needed Jesus Christ plus the law. In particular, they needed Jesus Christ plus circumcision. But basically, Jesus Christ plus another work. Jesus Christ plus submission of themselves to the law of Moses. And the Apostle Paul is calling them to repent of that. Because Christ has come, because Christ has done all that is necessary for the salvation of His people, there is no need for the law. Because Christ Himself fulfilled the law passively and actively in Himself while He was upon this earth. And then He ultimately went to the cross and He died for the sins of His people. John chapter 1 and verse 17 says this, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Paul, echoing the same sentiment in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction." My friends, that is good news. That is good news for all of us. For if righteousness was manifested from the law, then you and I would fall short. Because we can't keep the law. We can't keep the law perfectly. He reminds these Galatians that they are children of God in Galatians chapter 4. He reminds them that they've been adopted by God, that they are sons and daughters of God. That's something we need to remind ourselves of every day, that we are children of God, all because of the work of Christ on the cross, all because we simply heard with faith the Word. Not because we rely upon our own efforts or upon the law itself, upon law keeping, upon keeping a list of rules, a list of do's and don'ts. Paul's been warning these Galatians about trying to place their faith in anything else and in anyone else than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them that if they continue to try that, if they continue to go down that path, they are going to be severed from Christ, that they will fall from grace if they seek justification by the law. That's been his argument throughout this entire book. They are right on the edge. They are right on the verge of saying that Christ is not sufficient, that the law would really justify them in some way, that the law would make them guiltless and innocent before God. Let me give you a summary of the book of Galatians in 2 points. The first one is this: keep your faith in Christ. Keep your faith in Christ. But Paul is also going to say in chapters 5 and 6, use your freedom in Christ by loving one another through the Spirit. Keep your faith in Christ. Don't look to the law. Don't look to anyone else. Don't look to anything else. But also in the freedom that you have apart from the law, the freedom that you have in Christ, use your freedom to love and to serve one another, but do so through the Spirit. And this is pertinent to their current situation because of what he says in chapter 5 and verse 15. Closing out that section, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." It's obvious that there was conflict among the churches of Galatia. And no doubt that conflict was the result of the false teaching done by the Judaizers. Their biting and devouring one another was the result of those trying to attain righteousness by their own efforts. Conflict, my friends, is always the result of a self-righteous life. The same people who rely upon the law, the same people who rely upon their own efforts to find righteousness before God, are the same people who are constantly fighting. Constantly fighting. Church conflict or any kind of relational conflict that's sinful is never the result of a gospel-centered, Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered life. Never. James chapter 4 and verse 1 reminds us of that. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Well, Paul warns them that if they choose to live their lives not in light of the cross, not dependent upon the Holy Spirit, then they are going to experience ongoing conflict. Ongoing conflict. A church that is loving and unified is one whose people is one in whose people are filled with the Spirit and they are controlled by the Spirit. So Paul in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The only way that we can use our freedom in Christ rightly is by the Spirit. The only way that we can love one another is through the Spirit. And the only way to successfully fight the flesh, the sin nature that still resides in us, is by the power of the Spirit. That's what Paul is going to make plain and make clear in this chapter. The Spirit and the response of the Galatians to the Spirit is the solution to their problem. That's the solution to our problem. All of our problems, especially among one another in the church, is our response to the Spirit. The Spirit and our response to the Spirit. The Spirit and our response to Him is the key to our sanctification. It's the key to our growing in Christ-likeness. Again, Paul's going to emphasize that in this rich portion of Scripture. The first thing I want us to note is what I believe Paul is calling these Galatians to do. And the first thing I believe he's calling these Galatians to do is to remember the Holy Spirit. Remember the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Remember the Holy Spirit, or we could say it this way, recognize the Spirit within you. Recognize the Spirit within you. He says, "But I say to you," in contrast to biting and fighting and devouring one another, in contrast to letting the works of the flesh dominate your life and dominate your church life, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. He's talking about God, the Holy Spirit. Paul's already mentioned the Holy Spirit some 6 times in this book. But now starting at verse 16 and going forward, he's going to mention the Holy Spirit 9 times. They've forgotten the Holy Spirit. They're relying on the works of the law. They are relying upon the works of their flesh rather than relying upon the Holy Spirit. My friends, that's 2 different ways of living. Two different ways of living, two contrary ways of living. The major emphasis here is on the third person of the Trinity. So the Trinity is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit is God. Okay? He's God, a very God. He's not an energy source, like they tell you on TBN and Daystar and some of those other Christian television networks, quote unquote. He's not like the lightning that we've seen in some of the storms that we've had lately, and we've had a lot of lightning. He's not that. The Spirit is a person, and yet He's distinct from the Father. He's distinct from the Son, all being God, a very God. All. And His emphasis up to this point in the book has been upon the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Galatians were not believing that the work of Christ was sufficient for their salvation. But now he's going to focus on the Spirit's operation in their lives, the Spirit's role in their lives. If the Galatians are to walk by faith and become unified, a unified loving community, then they have to understand the role and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Remember the Holy Spirit. Remember that we live the Christian lives by His power and His enablement. That's the only way we can live the Christian life. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says this, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" What's the answer? By hearing with faith. You go down to verse 5 of Galatians chapter 3. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works or the law of the law or by hearing with faith?" The answer is by hearing with faith. And what the Apostle Paul is saying this, I want you to wake up. I want you to clear away the cobwebs. When you received the Holy Spirit, did you receive Him by doing a lot of good things? Did you receive Him by working really hard? Did you receive Him by keeping the law? No, it was by hearing with faith that you received the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that the Christian life is lived. Paul says again, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." My friends, we need to understand this. And further, even greater, we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. I think there's a little bit of hesitancy in a lot of Protestant churches, a lot of Baptist churches, about talking about the Holy Spirit because of what we've seen done in charismatic circles. And you go into some charismatic circles, and most charismatic circles, you would only think that there's only one third of the Trinity, and that's the Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of distortions as to what His role is and how He operates in one's life. We need to understand who the Spirit is. And we can assume that the Galatians knew who the Spirit was. Who the Spirit is. Certainly the Apostle Paul, when he was with them and he ministered to them and they got saved and he discipled them, he would have taught them about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's not that they were ignorant of the fact that they had the Holy Spirit. They knew this. They needed to be reminded of the truth. My friends, the Holy Spirit is the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation, and He's given to every believer. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Upon our conversion, we received the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's important. We received a person, not just an energy force again, but we actually received God, the Spirit. The Father sent both the Son and the Spirit So that means that all the Trinity was involved in your salvation. All the Trinity was involved in my salvation. And according to Galatians chapter 4, the Spirit confirms our adoption as sons and daughters of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life confirms that you are a son or a daughter of God. You know, the one thing that, you know, there's a lot of, sometimes, you know, we don't wake up feeling like Christians every once, you know, every day, and I know I don't. And sometimes, you know, our lives get in such a way that we wonder about our salvation sometimes and our relationship to Christ. But let me tell you how I know that I'm a son of God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit in regard to sin in my life. The Holy Spirit in your life confirms that you are a daughter or a son of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, You, however, are not flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The Spirit of God confirms our adoption as sons and daughters of God. But the Spirit has another operation in our lives. The Spirit is a gift of God to conform us to His Son. The Spirit is the gift of God to conform us to Christ's likeness. John chapter 16 and verse 8, we read, "And when He comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." John chapter 16 and verse 13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, and He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, we read this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Church, Jesus is the primary person behind our justification. The Holy Spirit is the primary person behind our sanctification. It's a supernatural faith, not a faith that we concoct, not a faith that we drum up, but a supernatural faith in the person and life and sacrificial work of Christ and Christ alone that justifies the believer and allows him to stand right before God. And it's the Holy Spirit alone who can enable a believer to successfully navigate the road of sanctification, or the road to becoming more like Christ, or the road to Christ's likeness in thought and behavior and character. A believer can no more sanctify himself than he could save himself in the first place. He cannot live the Christian life by his own resources any more than he could have saved himself by his own resources. The Holy Spirit is the one who conforms us into the image of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, we should desire that. Even though we are told here that there is a war going on within us, a war between the flesh and the spirit. The Apostle Paul spoke about that same war in his own life. Even though there is that war going on within us, the desire of the believer should be to please God and be conformed to the image of His Son. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that work, empowers that to happen, enables that to happen in our lives. Look, I am thankful, so thankful for the forgiveness of God. I'm so thankful for the forgiveness of God. But I am so glad that upon my conversion, in my salvation experience, I didn't just get forgiveness upon salvation. I got God, the Holy Spirit. Are you thankful for that? Because I need more than forgiveness. I need God's help. I need God within me. I need God helping me. I need God's strength and enablement. I need His encouragement. I need His warnings. I need His exhortations. I need His pushing me and carrying me along. We all need more than forgiveness as much as we need forgiveness. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, it's in its most profound and yet simple definition, the faithful Christian life is a life lived under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul understood this to be true in his own life, in his own experience, and he recognized that overlooking this fact and a passive inappropriating of this fact is a catalyst for false doctrine concerning salvation and the confusion in churches, in particular the church of Galatia. The reason why they were biting and devouring one another is because there was confusion among them in regard to salvation, in regard to how one was made right before God. Some were listening to the Judaizers, some obviously were not, probably were not, I'd say were not, and there was conflict that was going on between them. And it's all because of this false teaching. So if you don't understand salvation, if you don't understand the Spirit's work in your life, the Spirit's operation, His role in your life, that just opens the door up to all kinds of false doctrine and confusion. And that's what was taking place in the churches of Galatia. So the Apostle Paul, I believe, is calling these people, first of all, to remember the Holy Spirit. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit. And you can either walk by the Spirit or you can fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's your choice. And my friends, the only people who have that choice are those who are saved. Those who are saved. The lost man doesn't have that choice. Because the lost man, all he does is fulfill the desires of his flesh. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians chapter 2? Isn't that how we are all described, dead in our trespasses and sin, fulfilling, serving the devil as we fulfilled the desires and the passions of our flesh? Only the lost person, only the saved person has the choice between to walk in the Spirit and be led by the flesh. Lost people don't have that choice. Lost people don't have a free will. Because they're in bondage to sin. They're enslaved to sin. They're in bondage to Satan. But when a believer comes to know Jesus Christ, he is free and free indeed. And he now has the choice to fulfill the lust of the flesh or to walk in the Spirit. And Paul says, remember the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I want us to consider the command to be Spirit-led. This is a command, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul's point throughout this entire epistle has been this. Law and grace are incompatible for salvation and justification. They're incompatible. A person cannot come to God by means of law keeping. Even the great God-given law of Moses, which the Old Covenant centered upon, the only way that a person can come to God is by accepting His grace through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. But again, the subject of our text is not justification. The subject of our text is sanctification, which is an ongoing process in the life of every believer. It's that process of becoming perfect, being perfected by the Spirit's work in our life. It's that process of, in this life, having a life that models Christ. A progression toward holiness. Or simply put, practical Christian living that glorifies God. And we know this because the text addresses all of those filthy lusts of the flesh that we're so tempted to fulfill. We read those. There's a litany of them right there, beginning at verse 19 and going through verse 21. This text also talks about warring against selfish human desires that stand in stark contrast to the desires of God for the believer. And that struggle can only take place down here on earth, folks. That's the only place that struggle can take place while a person is alive. The people to whom Paul was writing to, they weren't dead. They were very much alive, and they were very much alive dealing with human desires and human selfishness and the temptations that the flesh presents in order to lure a believer away from pursuing the will of God in their lives. In order to lure a believer away from pursuing holiness. In order to lure a believer away from Christ-likeness. And Paul clearly suggests right off that the only way to limit the flesh, the only way to control the flesh and resist its temptations is by walking in the Spirit. As I said, the point is this, the law and grace are incompatible as a means of salvation. And the same is true of sanctification. A person cannot sustain living for God simply by keeping the law, even the God-given law of Moses. First of all, no man, and we've already established this fact, no man can keep the law of God perfectly. The only thing that the law was given for was to show us our sinfulness and to condemn us. And secondly, submission to a list of rules has never made anybody holy. It's never made anybody holy. It's never made them perfect in character as such things relate to God. Never has. You want a good example of that? Look at the Pharisees in the Gospels. Many of them, just like Paul, before his conversion, they were perfect in keeping the statutes of God outwardly. They were devoutly loyal to the law, but as Jesus revealed, they were vile and dirty and polluted on the inside. No one can keep the law perfectly. Might be able to do it outwardly, but you can't do it inwardly. Church, submission to a list of man-made, self-made religious rules and practices will not perfect you. It will not perfect you. They will not make you holy. You know, although prayer and Bible study and worship and witnessing and certain behavioral standards are commanded of believers and are essential for Christian living, they alone cannot satisfy you. They alone cannot help you live out your Christian life in power and in perfection. They can't. Only walking in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's what our text says. The Apostle Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Apostle Paul did not say, perform this. He didn't say, do that. He just simply says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And with that command, it's implied that the Spirit is available and we can walk with Him. As I said, at salvation, every believer receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes into the believer. Put it another way, the Holy Spirit of God comes alongside of every believer to guide them and to direct them into all truth. John 16, 12 and 13 again. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. The believer has no use for the law as a means of sanctification. No use. He doesn't need the governmental system of the law to guide him in his new life. And the reason why is because God has given him His Spirit. And that Spirit has taken up a permanent dwelling in that believer. Let me just say this. If the believer is walking in the Spirit, then the Spirit will never stand in contrast to the will of God. Never. He will speak and repeat and give understanding and empower to do the will of God, but He will never be in contrast to the will of God. He'll never speak things into your ears and into your mind and into your heart that are contrary to the Word of God. We test the spirits by the Word of God, right? I remember having a conversation right out there in the parking lot. I was actually in my truck on the phone. This lady called up and she's like, you know, asking what kind of church we were and all this other stuff. And she's, are you a charismatic church? And I'm like, no, we're not a charismatic church. I said, you know, I'm personally a cessationist. I believe that the gifts have ceased. And she went on and on. But don't you think the Holy Spirit can do this and the Holy Spirit can do that and the Holy Spirit can speak this and speak that? And I'm like, from what I know, the Holy Spirit only does the will of God. And she was telling me all these things. Do you believe in, you know, all these different things going on in the charismatic church? And I'm like, I don't think that's of the will of God. I don't see that being godly. I see that being as more demonic than anything. I can see the same thing in cults, Kundalini cults, and all these other things. And she argued with me for a long time. I think she finally got irritated with me and said she had to go. And if a believer is walking in the Spirit, the believer will perform what the Spirit speaks and what the Spirit directs and what the Spirit guides that believer to do. Without the Spirit, there is doubt concerning what is true and confusion ensues. And that's what happened in the churches of Galatia. And when confusion ensued, then you had these people tearing one another apart. And the danger was, as they continued to do that, they would consume one another and there wouldn't be a church. There wouldn't be a church. And I want you to know this. Walk here is used in the present tense in the Greek, which indicates a continuous, regular action. An ongoing action. In other words, this is to be a habitual way of life for God's people. We are to walk by the Spirit every day of our lives, every moment of every day. So I'm going to ask for a show of hands of how many people do that day in and day out. How many of us become like the Galatians and we forget about the Holy Spirit? And then we start trying to operate by our own efforts or our own performance. We try reasoning things out and we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, walking by the Spirit is not simply a matter of passive surrender. You know, you hear that all the time in churches. You need to surrender yourself to the Spirit, or you need to surrender yourself to God. It's not a matter, and what I think they have in mind there is this passive surrender. It's not a matter of a passive surrender. The Spirit-led life, my friends, is, as I've already said, and this is highlighted in our text, it is a life of conflict. It's a war. The Apostle Paul, that's why he uses all that war language in his epistles. It is a war. It is a conflict between the flesh and the spirit, day in and day out. So this is not a passive surrender. This is one where we have to be aware of ourselves. We have to be God-conscious and spirit-conscious, and we have to be led by the Spirit in our lives. You know, we have an unredeemed humanness still yet. We still deal with remaining sin in us. Don't ever fall prey to that doctrine of total sanctification taught by the Wesleyans and Charles Finney. We're not made perfect upon salvation. We are positionally perfect in the eyes of God. We have been saved. We have been set apart unto Him. He sees us through the blood of Christ. But we're still in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies, still dealing with an unredeemed side of our humanness, still dealing with a sin nature. And that will not be over until we're out of this world and with our Lord in glory. And that unredeemed humanness, it causes moral and spiritual weakness. And we have to submit ourselves actively, consciously, to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or else our lives are going to be a mess. We're going to find ourselves maybe not totally engrossed in the sins that are listed from verses 19 to 21, but falling into some of those areas of sin. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what he's talking about there is what John highlights in 1 John. Those whom this is a pattern of life for. An unbroken pattern of life. The pattern's never been broken because of salvation. Christ coming into a person's life and saving them. Yes, we still deal with sin. We still deal with sin in our lives. But those who practice these things as a way of life, an unbroken pattern of life, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we'll get into some of those in the very near future. My friends, we need to understand that the Spirit has been given to us. He's a gift from God in order to help us, empower us, enable us to live the Christian life in a way that pleases God and brings glory and honor to His name. But we have to be walking by the Spirit if we desire not to gratify the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Yes, the believer, he is saved, and he's eternally saved upon conversion. Still dealing with remaining sin in him, in her. And we can fall prey to the temptations that the flesh sets before us to lure us away from our God. But I'll tell you what, we will never totally nor finally fall away. If you're truly saved, and you have the Spirit of God residing within you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to persevere, and you're going to persevere till the end because of His work in your life. What God begins in you, He's going to be sure to bring it to completion. And the Spirit is the major player in that. He's going to bring it to completion. You're going to be sanctified one way or another, whether you like it or not. You will persevere to the end because of the Spirit. You're confirmed by the Spirit as sons and daughters of God, and the Spirit works in you to conform you to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? That doesn't mean you work out your salvation or, you try to figure out how this thing works. What that means is you work out what God works in you. You work out what God works in you with fear and trembling. The Spirit is doing that work in your life. So let me ask you, how dependent are you? How dependently are you living in regard to the Holy Spirit? Are you depending upon Him day in and day out? Are you actively, consciously seeking to walk in the Spirit and not be led by your flesh? If we would walk by the Spirit rather than being led by our flesh. Number one, the church would be beautiful. The church would be beautiful. The church would be a place where I believe that believers would want to be. And we would also be a living witness in the world around us to the power of Christ and the Spirit of God in our lives. But we have to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we all know when we get in the flesh, right? We know it. We know it. Somehow we're conscious of that. Don't make me get in the flesh. Don't make me lay hands on you. That kind of thing. Now, this is a serious matter, really. It's a serious matter. Paul understood how serious it was. That's why he calls these Galatians, remember the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's a way that you can be empowered to live and enabled to live to the glory of God and for the good of one another as a church, and that's by walking in the Spirit. May we have a desire to be in the Spirit and live. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for this word. I pray, Lord, that You will use it in our hearts and lives this morning. Lord, how convicting just one verse can be in our lives as we are put in remembrance of all the times that we have given way to our flesh. When we didn't have to, when we knew better. Lord, make us be people who desire to bring honor and glory to Your name. Lord, make us, by Your Spirit, people who desire to do good to one another, have a concern for one another's spiritual well-being. Help us to realize that the only way that can happen is by walking in the Spirit. Apart from that, there's nothing but conflict, there's nothing but confusion. So, Lord, we thank You for this timely word that's come to our ears this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we move into this time of communion, as we gather around the Lord's table, Your table, that we would be reminded of what Christ accomplished for us. And if Christ had not gone back to take His seat at Your right hand, the Spirit would not have come. But He fulfilled His mission upon this earth. He did it perfectly. He did it obediently, passively, and actively. And You have sent Your Spirit to indwell Your people. And we give You much praise for that. Lord, I thank You for the Spirit's residence in my life and for what the Spirit teaches me day in and day out. What the Spirit helps me understand of Your Word as I study it. For how the Spirit leads and guides and directs me in just the practical areas of living in everyday life, everyday decisions, choices. Lord, I pray that as we partake of this communion together, that we would do so with the right attitude, and that would be one of humility and one of exceeding adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask the ushers to come forward, please. I would remind you about this solemn occasion, as I always do. This is the Lord's Supper instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ at that final Passover meal. And it's given to us as a means of grace, not that we need this to be saved, but this is given to us as a means by which we grow in our Christian lives, in which we are made to think of our Lord and what He accomplished upon Calvary's cross on our behalf as He went there to die for His people. If you're saved this morning, you are His people. This communion is open communion, so if you come from a different church, you're visiting with us, you're welcome to participate as long as you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But may we use this time to grow in our Christian lives together. Matthew chapter 26, beginning verse 17, it says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Where will you have us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with My disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, He reclined at the table with them." Jim, would you offer prayer, please? Bible says as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he, after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he says, take, eat, this is my body. The Bible says he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sin. As they went out that evening, we know they went out singing a song. We're not going to do that this morning. I'm going to dismiss you and just ask if you leave in quiet contemplation of what we've experienced here around the table. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.